Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. All right, we're going to be going through verses 4 through 11. What a great, great chapter, everybody. So glad that you could be here to hear this. And you know what? This message today is going to be, I think, very eye-opening. I think you'll see the truth that I'm going to speak on in maybe a new and fresh way, that you'll really be thankful that you got to hear this message. Not because I'm anything, but because God's Word is everything. And I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you. But let's begin with verse 4, and we're going to read down to verse 11. Now, you'll remember that last week in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, run the race with endurance. Don't give up. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne on high. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Okay? They hadn't been executed. They hadn't been martyred. Yes, they're fighting their persecutors. Yes, they're fighting against evil. That's what it means here where it says, you haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And he says, you've forgotten. He says, you know this scripture from the book of Proverbs. You've forgotten it. You've forgotten the exhortation. That's a word that can mean warning or it could mean encouragement. You've forgotten this warning which speaks to you as to sons and daughters. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges, he whips every son and daughter whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and by the way, I'm going to give you a better rendering of that when we're in the message. The if is not really part of this, but I'll get to that when we get into the message. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Okay? There's no child of God that escapes this thing called chastening. We're going to talk all about that today. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now again, what I'm going to show here, most commentators, most teachers, they think this is saying, oh, some of the people that the writer was talking to were unbelievers. They are unbelievers. They were illegitimate children of God. Okay? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to God's people. And he's saying, some of you are illegitimate. Okay? I'm going to also explain that. So keep that in the back of your head. This is not him talking to God's people. Then all of a sudden he turns and he says, if you're ill, no. We're going to get to that. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Okay? You know, you remember, if your dad, your mom ever put the fear of God in you? You've heard that before. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Okay? Well, yeah. Many of you could say, oh, yes. And I don't want you to say anything more about it, Pastor Bob, because it was painful. Well, you know what? You learn to respect. You realize, hey, you know, my father loves me, and when I rebel against him, if I disobey him, he's going to bring the hammer down. Okay? Shall we, verse 9, we had human fathers who corrected them, we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, because they indeed, our fathers on earth, for a few days chastened us. as seemed best to them. But he, God the Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, such a crucial verse, it's our memory verse for this week. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want to start off with a story about a young adult writer, Andrew Leland. He was diagnosed with a rare disorder where he eventually lost his eyesight. He became blind. In 2023, an article in the New Yorker magazine that he wrote entitled, How to Be Blind, How to Be Blind. He notes that throughout history, people have either bullied or coddled visually impaired people. However, in contrast to that bullying and coddling, he said that, and I want to give you an example of a school here in America that empowers. They don't coddle the blind. They don't bully the blind. They empower the blind by challenging them to achieve new heights of independence. Leland writes the following. This is, I'm quoting him now. In 2020, I heard about a residential training school called the Colorado Center for the Blind in Littleton, Colorado. The CCB, Colorado Center for the Blind, is part of the National Federation of the Blind and is staffed almost entirely by blind people. Students live there for several months. Now, understand, I'm going to jump in here. They've got people coming there that are losing their eyesight. Some of them are starting to lose it. Some of them are about to lose it. Some of them have lost it completely. It's staffed by almost entirely blind people. Students live there for several months wearing eye-covering shades. So they have to wear room-blackening shades. They can't see anything. It's totally pitch black. Learning to navigate the world without sight. The NFB takes a radical approach to cultivating blind independence, living on your own without eyesight. Listen to this. Students, I'm still quoting Leland, students use power saws in a workshop. They take whitewater rafting trips, and they go skiing. To graduate, they have to produce a professional document and cook a meal for 60 people with their blinders on. I'm continuing the quote. The most notorious test is the, quote, independent drop. A student is driven in circles in a city, then dropped off at a mystery location in Denver without a smartphone. So they have to wear their blinders. They're driven around so they can't tell where they're at. They're round and round in circles, and then they drop them off with the blinders on, and they just leave them there on their own, no phone. Sometimes advanced students are left in the middle of a park or on the upper level of a parking garage. Then the student has to find her way back to the Colorado Center, and she is allowed to ask one person one question along the way. Think about that. A member of a vision loss support group told me this, quote, people come back from those programs loaded for bear, ready to hunt the big game of blindness. Katie Carmack, a social worker with vision loss, told me of her time there, quote, it was an epiphany. In other words, it was a total eye-opener. Those months I was there, I can't believe the things I learned and the things I understood. You know, I have a feeling this morning that the idea of having a blindfold put on you and being dropped into the midst of an inner city location without a phone doesn't seem very appealing to you. Even if you could take the blindfold off, I don't think you would like that if you didn't have a phone. They just dropped you in the middle of Denver or Dallas. And, of course, Trent, as long as we had a six shooter at our hip, without the phone, we're all right, all right? You feel lucky today, punk? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, so anyway, that doesn't sound very appealing to you, even if you could take the blindfold off. We do not, as human beings, we do not like disruptions from the normal flow of everyday life. We do not like those. We don't like disruptions. We don't like our cars breaking down. We don't like our AC units frying. How many love it when your AC unit goes up? Yes. See, I see those hands. None. We don't like it when we twist our ankles. One time I'm playing basketball at camp one year, and I'm leading the music that year. I can't remember if I was speaking that year, but I'm playing basketball with the kids. I go up for a rebound, and I'm coming down, and all four of the guys that were around me came down on top of me, but when I came down, my foot was like this. My ankle was twisted, and then four guys' weight fell on me. And so it totally twisted, and within hours, my ankle was that big and solid purple. And so I'm standing up there with my guitar. Oh, fear not, for... You know, I'm having to stand on one foot the whole time. I should have gotten smart and brought a chair and stuck it under, but I didn't. So I just sat there and did this, and I could do that. But anyway, for the whole week, it was like on the first day of camp. It was like we just got there, and I'm playing basketball. And yeah, nobody likes to go from normal everyday life to having to wear a boot for 6 weeks. The doctor said, after I got back to Dallas, got x-rays and everything, he said, Bob, you would have been better off breaking your ankle. He said, you've torn every ligament in your ankle. He said, if you had just broken it, it would have healed a lot faster and with less pain. So, you and I, we're living in the age of technology. We're living in the age of instant gratification. Troubles and pain and discomfort aren't welcome to us because we have it so good. Hey, listen, if we had grown up in Dallas 120 years ago, I remember I think it was in Maggiano's in Dallas. There was something I was reading there. I think they had a little plaque or something, and it said something like, remember that in 1907 or 1904, only 7% of people in Dallas had indoor plumbing. I'm like, what? You've got to be kidding me, you know? But that's what it said. And you know what? We've been blessed to be born into this time, but the negative to that is we don't like disruption. We don't like change. We don't like problems. We want everything to be smooth, painless, without disturbance. That's what we like. This is what we like. We don't like cars breaking down. We like it just to be peaceful. But what we saw in that passage we read in verses 4 through 11 of Hebrews 12, we saw that God is all about dropping us, not into the middle of a downtown area. He's all about dropping us into the middle of challenging and even painful situations. That's what this passage has told us. The Bible calls this God's chastening. God's chastening. And it's on that topic. I'm going to tell you what that word means here in just a minute. Chastening. What does that mean? I'm going to talk about this seldom spoken about topic this morning. And I've turned my title into an exhortation to you, into a warning and encouragement that I want you to hear. And this is the title of the message. It's this: Accept the Chastening of God. That's what I'm exhorting you to do today. Don't look at chastening as something awful. Don't look at things blowing up in your life as awful. We need to get a whole new mindset. And by the way, everybody, the longer and longer we live on planet Earth, You know what, everybody? There's so many new things that are unpleasant and difficult for believers in Jesus. We're going to have to know this more and more and more. And so I hope today will be a eureka moment for you. I hope that after you hear this today, man, when troubles come, when pain comes, when disruption comes, whatever God takes you and drops you in, I hope that, man, you'll have God's eye view of it. Not a bird's eye view, but a God's eye view. Oh, so that's how I'm supposed to think. Oh, that's how I'm supposed to respond. Okay, so I'm asking you today, through this message in your life, to do this. Accept it. Accept the chastening of God and even more. So let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll ask God to use this in all of our lives today. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. Now let it just ring true in our hearts and minds, and let it transform us through the Spirit of God. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror of God's word, God's glory, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We pray this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so whether you and I have been saved for 7 minutes, 7 hours, 7 years, or 7 decades, the Bible tells us that God's love for you and I never changes. Okay? Mark that down, put it in your brain. God's love for me never changes. I love that praise and worship song. His love never changes, it never gives up, and you know, and so on and so forth. I love that song. It just continues on. Paul said that. He said that nothing shall separate us. Nothing shall separate us from his love. Even so, listen to this, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, and believe it or not, he's still alive. I thought this guy would have been dead a long time ago, because Billy Graham lived to be 100. Like, man, how old's this guy? Like 116 or something? But anyway, no, he's not. He's like 96, I think. But Leighton Ford, his brother-in-law, shared an important truth when he said this. And here, I'm going to put, I don't know how recent this picture is, but yeah, he's up there. He said, God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. The day I got saved, nothing. The day that I came into existence, that I was created in my mother's womb. Maybe before that. Maybe God in eternity past loved me in eternity. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did. I think that he loved all of humanity before we were ever conceived. But the day I got saved, God loved me. You know, this morning I was listening to that passage where Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Okay, now let me ask you this, everybody. Did Jerusalem like Jesus? No. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you did not want that. You did not desire that. He's weeping. Jesus is weeping, and he's saying, oh, how often. Talk about love. Here's these people, man, they're trying to stone him. They're trying to throw him off a cliff. They're calling him a blasphemer. You know, and then they end up spitting on him, putting a crown of thorns, and you know the story. But he never stopped loving them. Never. Not once. People say today, God has nothing to do with Israel. They're out. They're gone. They're never coming back. The church has taken over. They've superseded Israel. They call it supersessionism, covenant theology. No, that's not true. God has great purposes for Israel. The promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the nation of Israel, they will come true. There is not one jot or tittle that will not be fulfilled. The whole entire law will be perfectly kept, and it will be perfectly fulfilled. And people can try all they want to change that, but God's love never fails for you or me. So that means, everybody, listen to me, on your best day, God loves you with an eternal love, and on your worst day, the day that you failed in the most miserable, terrible way, God loves you. His love has not changed. Now, that doesn't mean That doesn't mean that he might not, that he is not going to spank us, chasten us, discipline us. That doesn't mean that. But guess what? His love never fails. It never gives up. All right? Okay. And this is where the idea of chastening, literally, that word in Greek is child training. Okay? That's the Greek word. It's two Greek words, child training. I put some synonyms. What is it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he trains them. What are we doing down here on this time on earth right now? We're being training. It's training time for reigning time. That's what's going on right now. God is training us so that one day we might rule with him. God wants every believer to be a ruler with him. Now that's not what's going to, that is not going to happen. In fact, it would be pretty bizarre if every person was a ruler, because there would be nobody to rule over. Right? I mean, everybody would be a king or queen and like, here's my, oh. But, well, maybe not though, because you know what? You could have some high up rulers and there will maybe be people underneath them that you're going to be overseeing and things. And so, yeah, so I guess in that sense you'll, okay. But anyway, but not everybody's going to rule. The Bible's clear about that. Okay. So those are the definitions. Child training. He's training us. He's disciplining us. You know, when our girls were growing up, I had to discipline them. I had to discipline Nicole corporally, physically. Now, I didn't use my hand. You know, I didn't spank her on her rear end with my hand. I wanted to separate myself. James Dobson said, hey, Bob, use a ping pong paddle. Use something. And I'm not beating. Child training doesn't mean beating in anger. No. You know, Kelly and I, you know, we would always send our daughters, you know, into their rooms to think about this. We would go cool off somewhere else, and we'd come in and we'd have a talk, and we'd tell them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And they would respond, yeah, get it out. No, they didn't do that. But anyway, but what I'm saying is they understood that disobeying dad and mom, and like I said, I think I had to discipline Nicole more than Lauren. But you know what? I took that little ping pong paddle, and I didn't make them black and blue or anything like that. But you know what? It was enough of a hit. It didn't take many either. They would be bawling their eyes out just because they let dad and mom down. But you know what? They understood that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living daddy or mom. Okay? The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's, remember, our fathers chastened us and we respected them. So I am all for corporal punishment. I think it's in the Bible. Proverbs says, you know, and it's a bad translation, but it says, if you beat your child with the rod, he or she will not die early, like die prematurely. Beat is not a good, rod is, okay, it's talking about corporal punishment in love, but them getting enough of a message from whatever you're using, and I think that you should separate you, your hand personally, use an inanimate object. But nonetheless, didn't have to do it a lot to our daughters, but we did have to do it. And I'm glad that I did it. I'm glad that I engage in corporal punishment. Now, if you are angry and you beat them, and you could be thrown in jail for that. Okay? So remember, this has to be done correctly and as a wise and loving and careful parent. You do give chastening, and I don't think it should just be for anything. It's got to be when they basically fold their hands in a sense, they're like, you know, I don't really want to listen to you, that kind of thing. Okay. All right, so child training. When you read chastening, God is disciplining, child training, correcting us. Okay, these are all the things. Okay? God's people in Hebrews were not doing well. They were ready to give up. We know this. So in verse 4, the writer switches from. Why is that verse 1? What happened there? Hang on. Oh, it might be my bad. Okay, here we go. The writer switches from life as a race in the first three verses to life as a battle. Okay? He's telling these people that are ready to throw in the towel, you need to run the race with endurance, but you need to also fight. Fight the good fight of the faith, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. Fight it. Battle for yourself and for God and for His glory. Okay? Battle to stay in the race. Battle to stay in the fight. Battle. Don't be a wimp. Okay? They thought that persecution and the struggle they were experiencing was greater than they could endure. I can't take this anymore. Or in that one movie, like 50 years old, I matter than Hades and I'm not going to take it anymore. Okay? Well, sometimes people get mad about what God's doing and His chastening, and sometimes people just say, I can't take it anymore. But either way, God doesn't want us thinking like that. He doesn't want us, no. He doesn't give us anything greater than we can endure. The Bible promises that. He will not test you above that you are able. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. Maybe 2 Corinthians. I can't remember right now. Tempted above that you're at. 1 Corinthians. I think it's 10:13, I think, maybe. But anyway, we got two different metaphors going here. They thought they couldn't endure it, but the writer is quick to show them this is not the case. Notice verse 4. We saw this. He says to them, you're ready to give up. You haven't resisted to bloodshed. Nobody's bloodied your nose. Nobody has cut your throat. Nobody's decapitated you in your striving against sinful humans and sinful actions. See, the striving against sin, I think it can be either way. You're striving against your persecutors. You're striving against evil in this world, so on and so forth. Have you lost your lives yet in your struggle? No, obviously not. You're still alive. So then he turns to them in verse 6, and we read this. You've forgotten, and by the way, make a note, that word forgotten is strong. It means totally, completely forgotten. They forgot this passage from the Old Testament. Okay? You have completely forgotten the warning, the encouragement, which speaks to you as to sons and daughters. My son, my daughter, do not despise. Don't you do that. This is important. This is the way you're going to get trained to have the greatest reward in heaven. Don't despise the discipline, chastening, child training that comes from the Lord. Nor be discouraged. Whoa, listen to that. How many times have we gotten discouraged when things haven't been going well? He says, don't you? He's commanding us, don't be discouraged. It's a command. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. In other words, when He allows trouble and pain and persecution and suffering and things blowing up, your car engine, your AC, whatever it is. Don't be discouraged. Child training. Just, hey, when things happen, just get some part of your brain oriented to say, okay, God brought me to this. God picked me up. He dropped me in the middle of this. God says, hey, I'm not to be discouraged. I'm supposed to say, yeah, all right, bring it on, Lord, because this is going to help me to endure to the very end. This is what's going to train me to reign with you. Wow, that's a tall order, but you know what? This is the way God wants us to live. Not easy. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. So think, chastening means that you're being rebuked through troubles. You know, He's not coming down and saying, you're naughty, not, no. He's bringing stuff into your life, okay? Why? Why shouldn't we be discouraged? Because, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, and He loves all of us, He child trains, He disciplines, He spanks, He corrects. Everybody, that word is positive and negative. Positive and negative, okay? Both sides of the coin. It could be discipline that's very pleasant. And verse 11 says it's no chastening for the present is joyful but painful. So that's the negative side. Nobody wants to go through blow-ups and disruptions. We want, like that lady's picture, nice and smooth. Ah, you know, that's what we want. But you know what? God says, it's training time for raining time. Okay? So, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Don't look at your troubles as that God's mad. You know, in fact, at the end, I'm going to tell a story about a guy. When troubles came, he always thought God was punishing him. Oh, God must be punishing me. You're his child. Yeah, he might be, quote unquote, punishing you, but it's not punishing because he's like, you, sorry, you, oh, you get me, you make me so. No. No, it's, son, listen, sit down. Sit on the edge of your bed. We're going to have a talk, and then I'm going to have to spank you. But I want you to listen. You know, I did this with my daughters. You know I love you. You know I want the best for you. And when you did what you did earlier, that's not the best for you. And I'm so sorry. But this, I have to do this. God wants me to do this. And it's going to hurt. But I want you to know that Dad loves you. Okay, we need to get this in our brain like that. When God allows stuff to blow up. And it could be tiny, it could be massive, it could be off the charts, and you would have never thought that God would bring such suffering into your life. But you know what? It's the way God wants us to operate. Okay, so this brings us to our first lesson. I was a little long getting off the runway, but okay, here we go. Number one, forgetting the immense value of God's chastening in our lives is a serious mistake. Because if you go through your life and every time something happens, you're like, oh, why did this have to happen? Why? The Bible tells us why. For whom the Lord loves, he child trains. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines them. He corrects them. He rebukes them. Yeah. Well, what did I do, Lord? Hey, sometimes you didn't do anything. Sometimes he just says, you know what, I need to turn up the fiery furnace a little bit. I need to turn up the thermostat. It's too cool in there. Bob's enjoying too much. Okay, you get the idea. Here, Bob. Here, have a brain tumor. Okay, thank you, Lord. The word forgotten in verse 5, it means completely forgotten. You have forgotten. Forgetting the immense value of God's chastening in our lives is a serious mistake. And he says, you Hebrews that I'm writing this book to, you have forgotten the warning God gave you in Proverbs. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You're going through all these troubles and you're not even thinking about that he's training you to rule with Jesus. And listen, let me tell you something. Maybe there are Christians that say, well, I don't really have any desire to rule with Jesus. I just want to be in heaven. You will want to rule with him when you stand before him. You will want, whatever that, hey, listen, that rulership, listen, for some people it might be something like ruling over a library and being the head of that library in some, it could be something like that. Or it could literally be ruling over a nation. Ruling over a city, ruling over a county. Hey, there's going to be all kinds of government. Hey, God, every person in Jesus' government has got to be a glorified person. He's not going to put anybody in charge that doesn't have a glorified body. So he needs a lot of overcomers. He needs a lot of co-rulers, co-reigners. He needs them because he wants us to rule with him. Okay? So God's people weren't making the connection between their problems and God and what he was doing. They're experiencing very difficult trials. They wanted them to stop. Lord, stop these right now. Lord, give me patience. Right now. They were despising them. Don't despise the chain. They were despising them. They were allowing them to discourage them rather than seeing them for what they truly were. God's personal and loving discipline in testing that could result in amazing rewards both on earth, because we're going to find out it brings holiness in our lives and it brings the fruit of righteousness, and in eternity, rulership with Christ and amazing eternal rewards. By the way, listen, everybody at Ridgepoint, on all the doors and on the website, we're having like a mini revival here at the end of October. Everybody, start preparing. Start preparing. You might have to find babysitters for your kids for a day, so on and so forth. But we're having some of the finest speakers from around the country come to our church on October 25th, Friday night, and October 26th, and we're going to be talking about eternal rewards. 2 hours on Friday night, and from 9 to 4 on Saturday, and we're going to have revival as a church, and we're going to get the people in the church also that aren't coming anymore. We're going to get them back in the pews and get them back here and say, listen, you need to repent. You need to get back with God's people. We're going to get other people, people that live around us. Hey, come, listen to this. You've got to hear this. And you know what? You've just got to take the initiative and invite people. And I hope that everybody can get somebody to come. Think about that. If everybody got one person, a family member, a friend, a coworker, you got them to come to this, it's absolutely free. Okay? If you got them to come, not only would all of us be here, but there would be twice as many people. And they, you know, I'm hoping that people will come and say, hey, I want to be in a church like this. This is where I want to plant. Listen, this is so important. And I don't want anybody in Ridge Point making excuses. Well, Pastor Bob, I got a hangnail on my toe. No. All right? You know, you be here unless you're just deathly ill and having to lay. No, you come and be here for Friday night and Saturday. This is super important. This isn't like, oh, if you'd like to learn about these things, be here. No, this is like one of the times like, hey, we're having revival and you need to be here and you need to get people to come with you. Listen, the time is drawing near for Jesus' return, and we need to have revival. We need to see God doing great things through our lives. I love every one of you. You're my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. But listen, we need to step it up for the kingdom of God. So enough said about that. That wasn't in my notes, okay? That's just, okay. Okay, so they were discouraged. They weren't seeing God's chastening as his personal and loving discipline that could result in amazing rewards. I'm going to put this on the screen. When God chastens, God is saying to us, my child, don't look at the pain and suffering I'm allowing in your life as worthless and unimportant. Don't be discouraged when I use these things to correct your spiritual deficiencies. Because I train every child I love this way. And I whip them, quotes on that. That's, he says, I scourge every child I receive. I whip them into people. Same word when Jesus was scourged with the cat of nine tails. I whip them, and this is metaphorical, I whip them into the people I want them to be. It's not literal whipping. It's metaphorical in the sense he's sending troubles. So he doesn't come down with a whip. Your troubles are not a sign that I despise you, but that I love you. So important. Think of Job. Oh my goodness. The Lord gave, the Sabaeans have taken away. Is that what he said? The Sabaeans have come and taken all my cattle and livestock, and they've killed my workers and my slaves. And no. Job didn't say the Lord gave and those lousy Sabaeans took it away. No, he said the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife's over there. Job, curse God and die. Curse God and die. You're just pitiful. Look at you're covered in boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. If you'll just curse God, you'll be relieved of all your pain. And he says, oh no, you speak like a fool. And he tells her why. Job had it right. He understood how God interacted with his children. All right? So God's chastening, his child training and discipline of us is the same training and discipline every good father, every good mother gives to their children. If a parent never corrects, never disciplines, never trains their children, You have to teach them everything. You got to teach them how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. You got to teach them that when they're in a store, they don't touch stuff and grab stuff. And you have to teach them everything. They don't have any point of reference. They've got to know everything from you. So when they're 18 and fly the coop, they don't go off the deep end. You know, that's one thing I thank God Almighty for. My two daughters, they flew the coop. We sent them down there to Baylor to learn and get a great degree, both in the field of medicine. We sent them there, but they flew the nest. We told them, hey, you're on your own now. You're gonna be making all the decisions now. You can call us and get help anytime, but you know what? It's now you're out of the nest. And you know what? I'm so glad that they stood, and having done all to stand, they stood for what mom and dad taught them. They didn't get tricked into this. Well, you know, the world wasn't really created by God. You all know that, right? You're not those stupid Neanderthals that lug their Bibles to church every week and believe that God created all the... Okay. No, they didn't fall for that kind of garbage. And not only that, both of them stood up in classrooms and in interaction with other students for the grace of God and for the freeness of eternal life. And I'm so proud of them. And even today, now it's been 15, 20 years since they've, you know, been in college, and I'm so grateful that they're still, you know, they're just pounding the pavement for Jesus. Glory to God. So, a parent that never corrects, never disciplines, never trains their child in what is right and wrong, what kind of future does that child have? A really bad future. Maybe a really short future. If they get in a group where there's knives coming out and bullets flying, it might be a short future. And that's why the writer tells God's people in verse 7, if you endure chastening... Okay. This is where I said it should be retranslated. It's not if, it should be endure. Not if you endure. The Bible already said we're enduring chastening. Not if you. No, it's saying endure your suffering as discipline. Endure it as correction. Endure your suffering as child training. Right there. Look at that, everybody. When trouble comes into your life, into my life, we ought to just say, God's training me. Thank you, Lord. Because, man, Lord, you know that more than anything on this earth, I want to bring you glory. And Jesus, I want to be right there. I want to rule with you. I don't care how I'm going to rule with you. I want to be one of those that hears, well done, a good and faithful servant. So you get the idea. The writer's saying, children of God, don't just be discouraged. Don't despise chastening. Endure your suffering as discipline, as chastening. Don't look at the painful and difficult times as terrible. See it the way God intends you to see it, as his loving care and training, and that makes you into a great soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. No wonder. No wonder when you read James 1. Everybody look up here. Look at the screen, okay? No wonder James says, my brethren, brothers and sisters, count it all joy. Count it total joy when you fall into various trials. What? Count it. Lord, thank you so much. My car engine just blew up. Glory to God. Yeah. But you know what? God is saying count it total joy. Person, maybe initially it's a shock and you're like, oh my goodness. And then you take a step back and say, but Lord, okay, fine. Okay, but not this day after, what am I going to do? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, my God. Okay, no. We put our faith in God. God knew it was coming. God knew what you needed. God knows all about it, and he's going to see you through. May not be the way you want to be seen through, like, Lord, take this away from me yesterday. No. It might drag on. We can't put a timer on it, but we have to trust God. Okay. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that's what we need. We need that endurance so we can be faithful to the end. How many Christian people have dropped out of the race? They've become Catholics. They become Episcopalians. They become atheists and agnostics. Droves, tons. Young people are doing that every other day, every day, all around the country. They're getting trapped into false teaching. They weren't trained well. They weren't taught the Bible well growing up. They didn't bring them to a good church like Ridgepoint and have their children trained by dedicated teachers who know the grace of God, understand eternal rewards, understand the God they're talking about. Not somebody that's looking in a book and they're just saying, okay, the next line says, no. People can stand up and take the stories they're given and put them all together into a wonderful thing. That's what James says. Count it total joy. Why? Because it's producing in you endurance. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, but when we are judged, notice he's including himself, when we're judged, we are child trained by the Lord. Same word as in Hebrews. We are corrected by the Lord. We are disciplined by him. We're spanked by him. That we may not be judged with the world. This is not talking about hell. Bad word choice. That we, when we are judged by God, we are being disciplined and trained by him, that we may not be judged. Hey, how many here want to be judged with the world? You want to experience all the pain unbelievers experience because they don't have faith in God and they don't trust in God and they don't follow God? How many of you want that kind of life on earth? You want to be in jail. You want to be on skid row and drunk. You want... None of us. So Paul's already telling the Corinthians, because they were so wicked, they were God's people, but they were wicked. He was telling them, hey, listen, if you don't want to be judged with the world, you better realize that God is correcting you, and you need to respond to his correction. And no wonder, and moms and dads, no wonder Paul tells parents in 6:4, same word in Hebrews, chastening. And you fathers, really parents, okay, it's a word that's flexible. And you parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. You get over here. You get over there. You bend over. I'm so mad at you. I'm going to give you a whip in your... We're not talking about beating, anger, wrath. We're talking about loving, child training, discipline, correction, letting them know without a doubt you're doing this for their good. And it's going to hurt, and you're going to cry, but that's okay, because your tears are going to be turned into tears of joy when you get a little bit older and you understand all this. You parents, don't provoke your children to wrath, but contrast, bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There is where it's translated training, child training. Okay, same word. Some of our sufferings in life is due to foolish decisions. Some of the suffering we endure is due to foolish decisions, but some is God's child training, his boot camp to form us into the best followers of his that we can possibly be. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, we just did this 2 weeks ago in my Bible fellowship class, Jesus said, these are Jesus' words to God's people. This was to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Good for nothing. I want to vomit you out of my mouth, Jesus said. Well, I should say the lukewarm pastor, actually. He wasn't talking to the whole church. He was talking to the pastor. But a lot of times, like pastor, like people, as many as I love, and he loves all of his children, I rebuke and child train. Every one of them. He just was right up front with that pastor. And he's telling him, hey, listen, you're cruising for a bruising, pastor. You're not on fire and zealous for me. You're not hot and you're not cold and refreshing. You know, the other day I was working outside around the church, boiling hot outside. And man, when I came inside, it was 83 degrees. And I called Terry on my phone. I said, Terry, tell Robert to turn the thermostat up. It's way too cold. She says, it's 83. It felt like it was ice cold in the church. It was 83. And I said, okay, don't call Robert. So anyway, I went in that bathroom back there that's got a nice big sink, and I turned on that water, and I took my hat off, and I stuck my head and just drenched that. That's what the writer's talking about in Revelation 3. You're not hot and zealous for God, and you're not cold. You're not cold and refreshing. Like Terry would bring me ice water. I stuck my head under the cool. You're not like that to other people. You're not refreshing them. Making them feel, oh, that feels so good. No, you're not doing that, Pastor, to them. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you don't repent. As many as I rebuke, I love, I rebuke and chasten. Next line, therefore be zealous, get on fire, and repent. Ooh. Thanks, I needed that. Remember that commercial? Okay. Well, wait a minute, wrong side of my face. That's the side I can feel. Ah, that's right. Ajith Fernando. He's a Christian leader on the other side of the earth in Sri Lanka by India. He ministers to the very poor. And he writes this. I'm going to put some words on the screen in a second. I'm quoting him now. The church in each culture has its own special challenges. Theological blind spots that hinders Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church is a defective understanding of suffering. There seems to be a lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering and on what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escape from suffering and therapy from suffering. But there is inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering. What should our beliefs, our theology, be about suffering? What should we believe about suffering? Well, I'm giving you a new theology today. You shouldn't despise it. You shouldn't be discouraged about it. You should receive it as God's loving discipline of you, so you'll be the greatest Christian you could possibly be. You know what? I often pray to God, Lord, I don't know how many talents I have to invest in your kingdom, but I want to get the biggest bang for your buck, Lord. Man, when I stand before you, I hope I'll be that person that maybe you gave one talent to, and I bring you 10 more. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. But man, that's what I want, and I tell God that often. Continuing Ajith Fernando's quote here, the good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life have become necessities that people view as basic rights. God, what are you doing? I'm your child. I have a right to calmness and lack of disruption and no blow-ups. If they do not have these, they think something's gone wrong. One of the results of this attitude is a severe restriction of spiritual growth. For God intends us to grow through trials. So the first serious mistake this morning is forgetting the immense value of God's chastening in our lives. They had completely forgotten it, the recipients of the book of Hebrews, and they were that close to saying, I'm never speaking his name in public. I'm going back to the old synagogue. I'm going back to my old church, my old Jewish ways. I'm tired of this Jesus stuff. It's too hard. It's too, and all the things, you know, I get out of this problem and God sends me another problem. They've completely forgotten the value of chastening. This leads us to lesson two. And we'll wrap it up here. Failing to see chastening as evidence of God's training for future rule with Christ. Why is he doing this to me? Why are all these things? Because he's training you for reigning. We've already talked about it. We've talked about it many times during the book of Hebrews here since February. We don't like trouble, but learning to endure trouble is the very path that will lead us to the greatest reward in God's kingdom. A share in his throne. God is allowing us to suffer so we can reign with Christ in the future kingdom. This is what the writer of Hebrews was alluding to in chapter 2. Listen very carefully. Where he said, listen to me, that God was bringing many sons and daughters, many sons to glory. Okay, here's the way the average Christian reads that verse. God is bringing many sons and daughters to heaven. Can't wait to have glory. Not at all what God's talking about. He's bringing many sons to the glory of rulership with Christ. In chapter 1, God the Father says to God the Son, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy more than your co-rulers." I'm going to use the word co-rulers because it says more than your companions, more than your partners. It's a word that means, like, if you go into business together with somebody, it's a co-owner of the business. He says, "You've loved righteousness, you've hated iniquity, Jesus. Therefore, I, your God, your Father, I'm anointing you with joy that's going to be greater than your business associates." Who's the business associates? Those of us that'll reign with Jesus. He's going to have the superlative joy in heaven because he paid the superlative price. He paid for all of our sins. He's going to have the greatest joy forever. But wait. Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. He looked to the joy who was set before him. We'll share Jesus' joy. Not in the same level as his joy, but we will have a superlative joy over many, many, many people in the kingdom. And listen, you don't want to miss that. You do not. I'm telling you, being in church regularly, listening to God's word regularly, kneeling down in prayer or walking around in prayer, those things, you can't put a price on them. They're part of what's going to, including God's chastening, that's going to get you to that day. Like I've seen on TV, where they bend over. Back in 2004, the Olympics were in Athens, and I noticed in Athens, when they bent over, they put the Stephanos. We get the name Stephen from it. They put the Stephanos, the little ring of leaves, on their head after they put the gold medal on them. And Jesus says, that's what we're shooting for. Not a ring of leaves. We're shooting for that crown that goes with the gold medal. Okay. In verse 7, God's people were told to endure troubles that they were going through, endure the chastening. Now I'm going to go real quickly on this because we have to cover this because otherwise you'll be confused. Okay. Notice verse 8. Endure the troubles, endure God's chastening, but if you're without chastening, he's still talking to God's people. Somebody will say, I'm not having any problems. Yeah, you're about to give up on God. You're about to give up on publicly professing Jesus, your faith in Jesus, saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I don't have any qualms about it. I believe in Jesus, and I believe he's God, and he's returning." They don't want to do that anymore. They're just about to become like that kind of person. And he says, if you're not having troubles and trials, he says, of which all have become partakers, then you, and by the way, you don't have to take all as every single, okay, you don't have to do that, okay, this is talking about most, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, that word son isn't the word in Greek like technion, okay, children. Or technon, child, okay? It's not that word that means you're a child of God. This is huios, or huion, the plural. Sons being adult sons. Adult sons, adult daughters, mature, ready to receive an inheritance, okay? Okay, illegitimate sons in the Roman Empire did not have any inheritance rights. Listen to me again. If a child was illegitimate in a family, okay, born of a different parent, that child's in the family, when the father was meting out the inheritance, that child did not receive, and this is what they did in Rome. That doesn't mean you do it today, but that child did not receive an inheritance. And he's telling these people, if you turn your back on Jesus, you're illegitimate, and you're not going to be rewarded. You are going to forfeit the rulership with Jesus. Now, again, not the rewards they've laid up in heaven. Everybody's going to get the things they do, the good deeds. But the big reward, the special inheritance, those are like isn't it in the lottery? Can't you win like a daily where you'll make $100 if you get the numbers right? I've never bought a lottery ticket. So you can get, for a cheap one, you can get like $100 if you get three right, or I don't know. But those are the kind of things that when you do good things, and you're going to get rewarded for it. But when you, what you want to win is the $2 billion, okay? The $2 billion one. And that one, you got to guess all six numbers. Well, Jesus is saying that you're illegitimate. You won't ever get the biggie. You won't ever get the inheritance of ruling and reigning with me. He says, I'll have all these laid up for you, but you will not rule with me in the kingdom. You will not hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. So God is not warning his people they might end up in hell. He's warning born-again believers who had given up or were about to give up that denying Jesus publicly, God's no longer chastening them. God's no longer child training them. He says, when you get to that point, you're not getting my loving child training. You're getting judgment. The wrath of God on a child of God. You're getting judgment. And when we get to the end of chapter 12, it's so serious. Oh my goodness. And it talks about those illegitimate Christian. They're not mature sons and daughters. And they've lost their inheritance rights, and they are now going to fall under God's severe judgment. Why? Why would he bring severe judgment on them? To motivate them to repent. To get them back in the race. He still loves them. He loves the illegitimate child. He loves the legitimate child. But the illegitimate is cruising for a major bruising. Okay? No born-again believer will go to hell, but they may go to heaven early. Okay? And they might experience, and probably will experience, shame at the judgment seat of Christ if they've turned their back. Listen to this. You all know the financial guru, Dave Ramsey? You all know Dave Ramsey? Did you know that he got his children together? And he says, now listen, children. He says, I got a will, and I've got a trust. And your names are in that trust and that will. But I want you to know this. If you turn away from God and I'm still around to know that you're not going to a good Bible-believing church and you're being faithful at that good Bible-believing church, and if I have any reason to doubt that you don't love God with all your heart, I'm not giving you a penny. I'm not giving you a penny. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you think that somehow, some way, kind of is a motivation to those children? Dave Ramsey's a multimillionaire. He might be worth like $25 million. Well, I wouldn't be sitting there. I don't want your money anywhere. Man, I would be like, oh, man, I'd really like to cash in one day. That would be really cool, you know? And instead of driving a 1996 Yugo, I could move on up, you know? I mean, glory to God. Okay, you get the idea, all right? So, anyway, God's basically telling you and I the same thing. Okay, let's wrap it up. Verses 9 and 10 expands God's thoughts on chastening. Okay, let's look at that, and then we'll get to verse 11. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. That's the word chastened. We've had human fathers who child-trained us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to God the Father of spirits, and live? Look at the notice there, and live. He's saying that some of God's children are taken off the earth. Okay? Whoa. For they, our parents, indeed chastened us for a few days, as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So there's a result of chastening in the here and now. We become more holy. We become more enduring. Okay? So in a nutshell, he says, our parents made mistakes, and they corrected us, and we gave them respect. God never makes mistakes when he child trains us. He never goes too far, and he never is too loosey-goosey. Okay? Like, my parents were loosey-goosey. I only got one whipping my whole life. I should have got like 1,000. They were way too loosey-goosey. They weren't child training. Bob, okay, when I was a teenager, my mom, Bob, where are you going tonight? I don't know. Well, when are you coming back? I don't know. Well, have a good time. That is no bueno, okay? Because I would come in, and I lived in the basement, and there were 14 steps to go in the basement, and most of the time I only made the first two steps, and then the rest of the way I tumbled to the bottom of them. So no bueno, they're too loosey-goosey. And then on the other hand, you got parents that are way too strict and so mean, and we gotta have a balance, okay? We should never think, when we're going through chastening, why am I going through this? He's training us to reign. Temporary suffering for an eternal reward. That's pretty great. Last verse, verse 11. His chastening brings greater holiness. It brings eternal rewards later. It brings good things now. Verse 11, so important. It's our memory verse for this week. Now, no child training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Ask my daughters. They know when Kelly and I had to engage in child corporal punishment, they know that's no joy. There's crying, there's tears. No, please, don't do that. Okay, yeah. You can't listen to their cries because you got to do what God said. Nevertheless, afterward, after our struggles, our suffering, the blow-ups, the disruptions, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been chastened by it. Look at that guy's face. Painful, painful, but it's producing that, okay, or that. Okay? You get it. Okay, closing story. Dr. James Aten. In a Washington Post article, and this guy's a pretty young doctor. Pretty awesome. He's got a great word here. Listen to this. In a Washington Post article, Dr. Jamie Aten, a cancer survivor, and a Christian who researches how people respond to trauma. How do they respond to suffering? How do they respond to pain? How do they respond to trauma? He urged them to make sense. Hey, listen, he's saying, everybody, you need to make sense of your suffering. You can't do the opposite. You've got to make sense of it. This is what he said. I'm going to put it on the screen. Most of us operate from what researchers refer to as a just worldview, fairness. We tend to believe that if we are good, good things will happen. And if we are good, good things will happen. It's difficult then to make sense of it all when bad things happen to us. So if we have this just worldview where we think, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, and that's all. No. He said, listen to his story. I went to the doctor for tests because of shooting pains in my leg. I never dreamed it was from a cancerous mass sitting on a nerve bundle in my pelvis. It was difficult for me to wrap my head around what had happened. Thoughts like, wasn't I a good person? Plagued me. God, aren't I a good person? A colleague of mine deployed to help with a relief agency after Superstorm Sandy met a man whose roof had been blown off by the gale strength winds. So he's in a house, it's got walls, but there's no roof, okay? This man surprised the relief team with an optimistic quote or quip saying, sometimes you have to lose the roof to see the stars. This guy's sitting in the house, and Aten says, now there's a man who knows how to find meaning in loss. Here's a guy sitting in his house without a roof, and he tells the aid worker, you know what? Sometimes you got to lose the roof to see the stars, the beauty, the wonder. And you know, the guy's just sitting there thinking, dude, your house has no roof. You have no electricity. And he's thinking like this. Okay, I'm going to continue Dr. Ayton's quote. My colleagues and I have interviewed and surveyed disaster survivors, trauma, about their views of God. What's your view of God in the wake of the catastrophic? We have found that you can have two people who go through almost identical losses, with one believing God saved them, delivered them, while others, you know, God saved me from dying, I'm alive, while others believe God is punishing them. And this is what Ayton says. They went through the same disaster, but we found that the person who doesn't find positive meaning is likely to struggle a great deal more. Therefore, Ayton says, I encourage you, even in the worst moments, look for the stars. Even in the worst moments, Christian people, look for the stars. That encapsulated my entire sermon. When God allows trouble in our life, do what James says, count it all joy. Do what Paul says, realize this is protecting you from being judged with the evildoers around you in the world. It's keeping you on the straight and narrow, holiness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Child of mine, I love you. When I take you and drop you into the midst of terrible things, of troubles, small and great, count it total joy. God's training you for reigning. He's training you to get at the greatest reward it's a reward that'll last forever. The Bible doesn't say Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, though it does. Yes, he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the present earth, but then Luke, when he was a baby, he was being held by Zacharias, I think, and he said, Isaiah 9:6, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We're not training to rule for 1,000 years or 100,000 years. We will reign and be one of Jesus' co-rulers forever and ever and ever. I can't comprehend that, but God said it, and that settles it. I want that. I hope you want it, but you can't. You're not going to attain it in this life. You'll never get to where you need to be if your entire life you keep saying, why is this happening to me? Okay? We have to realize, no, God has a plan and a purpose. I'm so sorry I went so long today, but I knew this was going to be long because this passage requires a lot of intricacies. But everybody, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of testings. Knowing this, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. Now, Lord, we don't know when that trouble is going to come into our lives, but Lord, we just realize we've got a lot of thinking to do. We need to familiarize ourselves with Hebrews 12. We need to meditate in it. We need to keep growing. We need to keep thinking. We need to keep stretching. Lord, we need to turn on the afterburners for God Almighty. We need to get in sync with you. We're trying to get you in sync with us. Hey, Lord, don't give me so many troubles. Don't give me so many problems, Lord. Come on, Lord, are you listening to me down here? No, we need to get in sync with you, Lord, and say, Lord, thank you for every trouble you bring, because I'm just one step closer to getting that gold medal in eternity. Not a little wreath of green leaves that's going to perish, but a reward that will last forever and ever and ever to your glory. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing will rest upon your people this coming week. Let it be a great, great week for them. Let it bring you great glory, everything, Lord, that they say and do. Let it redound to your honor. Watch over them. Protect them on the crazy streets of Dallas, Lord. Protect them from the drivers that are running red lights and taking left turns from the right turn lane. Please, Father, let your people rejoice. Let them glorify your name. And I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And for his sake, and all of God's people said, let me hear it.
Amen.